Hi, we're looking today at Luke chapter 17 and the cleansing of 10 lepers. Chapter 17, 11 through 19, and let's go straight through reading the text and get the five areas into which we can break it. Number one, we begin with the setting. The setting, Luke 17, 11 through 13. It came about while he was on his way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Galilee and Samaria, or Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a certain village, and 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that is the setting. That is followed by a very brief statement of the healing. Chapter 17, verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. The focus then shifts to the thanks on the part of one. 17, 15, and 16. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. That response is followed by the question on the part of Jesus, 17, 17, and 18. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And then finally, in one verse, the focus is on the commendation. The commendation, 17, and verse 19. And he said to him, "Rise, go your way, your faith has made you well." So then, beginning with, number one, the setting. Verses 11 through 13. Now when you come to verse 11, this is the third time we're reminded of something. Because in verse 11, we're told he was on the way to Jerusalem. And so we should really put that in as a reminder that Luke likes to drop into the text. And that is beginning at chapter 9, even though we have a lot of narrative, we have a Lord doing a lot of things, saying a lot of things, we ought to remember one thing. The prime aim is Jerusalem. And because there is so much text in between, it would be easy to forget that. Because he's reminded us of that in chapter 9, verse 51. That's where he set his face as a flint, or he set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. However, after a bit of time passes from chapter 9, we get over to chapter 13. And once again is a reminder that the Lord is headed to Jerusalem. And now, after the passage of more time, we're reminded once again that he is on the way to Jerusalem. When we come to chapter 19 and take a look over to that, notice we still have quite a bit to do. We've got the teaching in chapter 17 to complete. Chapter 18 runs 43 verses. And if you go over to chapter 19 and verse 28, it says, "After he had said these things, he was going ahead, ascending to Jerusalem." And now we're near the city, we're ascending to the city, and we will arrive there in chapter 19, verse 28. So Luke is saying this, don't forget what's behind all of this. Behind all the events is the cross. He gives a parable of the prodigal son. Behind that is the cross. Behind all events, miracles, parables, and so forth, is the cross. It's been put this way, that from the very birth of Jesus, his entire course of life had the shadow of the cross on it. And Luke doesn't want us to forget that, because the prime issue is not so much the life of Christ or the miracles of Christ or the parables. The prime issue is the cross. And as we began in chapter 17 down at verse 11, he wants us to remind us one more time of that fact. Thus, it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem. It's almost, is it not, when you read that verse, as though he's going to Jerusalem. And by the way, on the way to Jerusalem, he cleansed 10 lepers. You get that sense that everything is sort of a by the way? As a matter of fact, maybe we could remember it easily that way. Everything else, every event, takes a posture of by the way. Now that doesn't mean they're not important. Doesn't mean they don't have to be there. But relative to the cross, everything is in a by the way context. Again, much evidence in the Gospels of that. If you would take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we said many times, almost half of each of those books is dealing with the last week in the life of Jesus. See, John has what, 21 chapters? And you come to chapter 13, and you're really to the upper room and in the last week of the life of Christ. So everything is really secondary to that, and that's why he puts in the reminder at this time. Now, important to get the thrust of this particular miracle is to establish how much alike all 10 were. All 10 had many things in common. But the Lord is going to play on the fact that there was one thing among them, or two things that one among them, that was not in common. And maybe we should go ahead and point out those things first, then list the common things so we'll get the force of it. We will list six things that they had in common. And the Lord is going to focus on two things that they didn't have in common. Number one, the man who came back and said thanks was 1 in 10. Second, the one who came back and said thanks was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. He was not a Jew. So, listing the things in common. Number one, we can begin each sentence with all. All had the same disease. They were all lepers. And again, while these things may seem obvious, they're very important to get the thrust of this. It was not a leper and a cripple and something else. They all had the same disease. That could very well be why there were 10 of them. Because lepers, being separate, often gathered together in their own little common group. In other words, the only thing a leper could be with socially was another leper. Consequently, they had a community of sickness that tied them together. All had the same disease. All of them wanted healing. There's no debate. Third, all had heard of Jesus. They recognize him when they see him, and they call out to them. Four, they all call him master. A word often used for a rabbi or a teacher. Five, they all obey his command to go to the priest. He's going to tell them, go show yourself to the priest. Nobody questions, nobody debates. They all move in that direction. Six, they all were healed. And I do not know of any group, needy group, that you really find anywhere in the Gospels that had as much in common. But it's interesting that with everything they have in common, the Lord overlooks it all. Looks right past the fact that they all had a half a dozen at least common things, and he's going to focus on how they were dissimilar. So let's put down, all in 10 had many things in common, but there were two major differences. We've emphasized making good observations, which is opening your eyes, looking at what's here, and making some observations about what is really in the text. And that seems very simple. Observations are hard to make because I'm sitting here looking at where I have crossed out my first set of notes that said they were all similar except one point. And that was what? Only 1 in 10 returned to be thankful. But that's not an accurate observation because it's only half true. And the second truth that the Lord notices is not only does the man come back 1 out of 10 and thank him, but the one who comes back is not a Jew. So there are two things. Number one, only one expressed thanks. And second, that one was an outcast. He was a Samaritan. Now, I do not know because the text does not say. It would probably getting too enthusiastic to say, of the 10, only one was a Samaritan. But it's entirely possible that 5 were Jews, 5 were Samaritans, and only 1 out of the 10 and 1 out of the 5 Samaritans returned. But we do know and can accurately say the Lord makes a point. Only one expressed thanks, and the Lord says, and think of who he is. He is an outcast. And he is a one that does not have the same privileges as you do, and yet he is the most thankful of the group. And thus you have in chapter 17, that remark coming down to verse 17. Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? And that's our first point. The second, was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And so you really have two latent points in there. All right, that's the setting and the essence of it. And now let's look at the healing. In verse 14. The healing in verse 14. And it's really broke into two parts. Number one, the instructions. ...17:14a. When he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, the first feature in asking them to show themselves to the priest that you might visualize in your mind is all 10 take off in a group and you see them going down the road together. Not true. The requirement in Leviticus, and this comes out of, by the way, chapters 13 and 14, rather lengthy chapters in Leviticus showing the law that is involved in the leper of going to the priest for diagnosis. If you have been healed, you go to the priest to be proclaimed healed. The point is, however, everybody didn't have to go to Jerusalem. If you lived in Galilee, you went to your hometown. Just exactly like, remember, with the enrollment and the taxation at the birth of Jesus. Everybody went to the place of his nativity. And therefore, where would the Samaritan be headed? Where were his priests? His priests would be down at Mount Gerizim if he was a Samaritan. So don't picture everybody banding together because it's very likely that all 10 were from different places. And therefore, they all take off. in their own particular direction. So I'll just put probably in different directions. Be extremely unlikely that 10 lepers would have been born in the same place. As a matter of fact, we know one of them was not the Samaritan, but the minimum groups they would have would be two. The Samaritan going his way, and then the Jews, however many there were, going to their respective towns. But they go in different directions. And that simply means the Samaritan would go to Mount Gerizim, and to the Samaritan priest located there. Notice in the instructions that the command was calculated to test. The command was calculated to test faith. Important point. Command was calculated to test faith. Remember, there were two reasons that a leper would go to the priest. Number one, diagnosis, to determine if he was a leper. And in Leviticus 13, 14, you have all different types of tests that involve there. Number one, to test. Number two, if you thought you had been healed and were well, you went to the priest and it was his to confirm that you were healed. So the intent, they obviously are lepers, so they're not going to test. So they have to go to the priest to confirm healing. And when the healing was confirmed, they could then return to social and religious fellowship. Leprosy separated you from your people socially. You did not mix anymore. If we gather together now, a leper in Israel could not gather because he was socially ostracized. He couldn't go for worship. The only religious contact he could have was twofold. Was one, really. And that was to go to the priest and say, look, I've been healed. And you can see how this is a test. Notice in verse 14, the Lord does not say, be healed. The Lord does not say, come to me, I will heal you and then send you to the priest. The Lord says, go to the priest. And that is saying, act like you're healed. Now that had to be dramatic, because somewhere between departure toward the priest and arrival, they got healed. Where that was, we do not know. But somewhere along the line, and therefore, when the command is given, they were still lepers. And they were be much like this. You have a bill due of $5,000, and you don't have a nickel in your pocket. You get in your car, and you start toward the person to whom you owe the money, as though you were going to pay it. That's exactly what happened here. These men are lepers. They're told to start out. They are still lepers, and they're going to go, and it's going to be very embarrassing if you arrive at the home or the wherever the priest might have been, when they arrive at the priest and say, look at me, I'm healed. And he would say, no, you're not. What did you come here for? And so notice the Lord, in obeying this command, obviously tests their faith. Is it possible to have faith, to act in faith, to have a wonderful thing done for you and fail to be thankful? Well, join me and look in the mirror. Because is it not often true that those for whom the most is done are often the least grateful? And that will be in this particular context that we'll find out. One other thing is sort of implicit in the command, and that is this. The only way to know if Jesus' words are true is to obey. The command is to test faith. So, implicit in the command, though not stated, that's why I said implicit in the command is the promise of healing. Now, it's not one of those healings where the Lord says, as he did to one man, go on back to your house. Your daughter is going to live. She's healed. Where he was told ahead of time what he was going to see when he was there. That would be a direct command that involved a promise. This is only implicit, meaning it's implied that if you go to the priest, you're going to be going for only one reason for which you could go to the priest, and that is to say, I'm healed. So the promise is implicit. So the bottom line, therefore, would be this. The only way to see if Jesus is true is to obey. That's all they're left with. See, that's what makes Christianity different. Christianity is not something you can put in a test tube and if it works, you buy it. This was not what was happening here. And I repeat, Christianity is not the type of thing that you can put in a test tube, perform the experiment, and say, Lord, if the experiment works out, I'll accept it. It calls for faith first, and then the proof follows. So notice then, following the instructions in 7:14a, you have the timing. 17:14b. And this, again, has something that is more than implicit in the New Testament, and that is this. Faith is never put on probation. Faith is never put on probation. And what I mean by that is the response of faith is met by the blessing of God immediately. Put a pencil or your finger here or something and go to Acts 10. Acts 10. That means the Lord never waits to invitation time to save someone. If the gospel is preached and they believe it in the middle of the message, they get saved in the middle of the message. And that is chapter 10 as an example. And notice in verse 43, we're in the middle of Peter's message. And notice in the middle of the message, someone believes what he says in verse 43. And since God never puts faith on probation, then there was an immediate response the moment they believed. So verse 43, Peter says, of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while, notice, breaking into the preaching of Peter, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And so notice a good example of how the Lord does not wait till Peter is finished. He waits for nothing. Faith is never put on probation. It is always met with an immediate response. On the part of God. So somewhere in Acts 10, in the middle of the message, they believed and God responded. Somewhere in the middle of the journey toward the priest, God responded. So if in Acts 10 it was in the middle of the message that the faith got the response from God, then here it was right in the middle of a trip. Who knows where? Was it the minute the lepers turned from the Lord and started on the journey? Maybe. Was it 10 steps into the trip? 10 feet, 10 yards, 10 miles? We don't know. We do know that the response did match the faith, as is always true in the Scripture. All right, we move now to the thanks. The thanks is verse 15 and 16. The man that returned for thanksgiving recognized two things. Number one, I have been healed by God's power. Number one, I've been healed by God's power. Now, is that adequate? If that is adequate, why did he return to Jesus? Why didn't he simply thank God for that? Why did he return to the Lord? Well, his knowledge goes deeper than that. He realized that he'd been healed by the power of God, and that power was in Jesus. In other words, I think we can fairly assume that this is not a mere faith in the power of God. That power of God he saw as focal, and he saw it in Jesus himself. So we have then in verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. That indicates that somewhere along the journey that he'd already started, the healing took place. And as he was traveling, I assume, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell at his face at the feet of Jesus. So apparently the first response was, I'm healed, I thank God for that healing, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to find the person that extended that power of God, and that was Jesus. So he fell at his feet, verse 16, giving thanks to him. Notice the double thanks. Glorifying God, giving thanks to him. So let's put those two things down. Glorifying God, and giving thanks to him. Question. I'll put an X by God and an X by him. As to their nature, what is the difference? As to their nature, there is none. To glorify God is to glorify the Son. To glorify the Son is to glorify God. The Son and the Father can never be glorified in disjunction. Keeping your finger here once more, go to John chapter 5. And Jesus teaches that very clearly. There is no glorifying of the Father in disjunction from the Son. Verse 22 picks up our context of John 5. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Now please catch verse 23. In order that all may honor the Son, even as is an equal sign, even as they honor the Father. So you have in 23, opening the verse, honor the Son, equal sign, honor the Father. Then the last statement, pointing out that one cannot be honored apart from the other, last sentence in verse 23, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's simply saying you cannot be a Unitarian. Unitarian says, rightly so, there is one God, but does not honor Christ on a plane equal with the Father. And therefore, any system that gives Christ any less honor than is given to the Father is not a true system and is a mark of a false system. Now notice, coming down to verse 16, he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And the force of it is something like this. I'll paraphrase to get meaning. And think of it. Or, and would you believe it? Or, and can you imagine it? He was a Samaritan. And therefore, the emphasis is on the fact that he was an outcast, and therefore a Samaritan, and therefore an outcast. Remember, that's been the theme that we've had coming from about chapter 15. The Pharisees and scribes have observed that he receives publicans and sinners, and that's the whole 15th chapter of Luke, which is the seeking chapter, the seeking after a coin, the seeking after the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and that's an answer. And you'll want to think, in all of these parables, off to the side is the group of Pharisees and Sadducees whose theology said this: God hates sinners, God loves righteous, therefore we love the righteous, that's ourselves, and we hate sinners. And the Lord is parading in front of these men a series of receiving outcasts. And here's one more for them to think about. And the Lord, with the Pharisees on the outside, simply says, think of it, he is a Samaritan and a foreigner. So the question comes up in 17:18. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God? Except this outcast? Now, let's, in the closing 5 minutes, put down some observations. If you can write fast enough, when you come to verse 19, the commendation, rise, go your way, your faith has made you well. The Lord responds strongly to faith, commends faith. Luke 5:20, Luke 7:9, Luke 8:25, Luke 12:28, Luke 17:6, Luke 18:8, Luke 22:32. Shall I repeat? Okay. I want to get in the observations, and that's why I went fast over that, and we're running out of time. Observations. Number one, the most highly blessed are often least thankful. Here is a Samaritan who wasn't even Orthodox, did not have some of the precious things. He didn't have the temple at Jerusalem. He didn't have the benefit of true religion, if we can use that word, as it existed at that time. But he was most thankful. Second, the healing of the lepers illustrates the statement of Luke 6:35. Turn back to it. Luke 6:35. Jesus speaking, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. How many lepers got healed? All of them. How many were grateful? One. And doesn't that illustrate that the Lord Himself is kind to the ungrateful? Second, and you may not want to write this, it's very, came out of a very, very old comment on these verses. Where, and he's keying off of the question that Jesus asked. It says, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are the 9? Look in the mirror and ask yourself a question. How many are my prayers of thanksgiving? Where are the 9? Look in the mirror and ask, how many prayers of thanksgiving have been mine this week? Let's leave that quickly. That's too personal. But a good point. The enlightened 9 were less grateful. This is very similar to number 1 now. The enlightened 9 were less grateful than the unenlightened 1. The enlightened 9 were less grateful than the unenlightened 1. Fourth, now this is not really an observation, it's this number 4 is preaching. And number 4 would be, never follow the multitude. Better the 1 than the 9. Never follow the crowd. Better to be 1 than 9. Common blessing, this is number 5. Common blessing should result in what? Common blessing should result in common gratitude. That makes sense? Common blessing should result in common gratitude. However, that's not reality. Common blessing does not result in common gratitude. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And I do this to support what I've just said. Matthew 5, verse 45. Matthew 5, 45 speaks of what we often call common grace. That means God is good to everybody. And verse 45 reads, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise, that's a blessing, on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That is common blessing. Can you conclude from common blessing, common gratitude? Closing passage, Romans 1. Romans 1. And he's describing the depravity of man. And in verse 21, he lists 2 of the major features of man's nature. For even, this is verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, there's your first in line, or give thanks. And so notice the lack of a thankful heart is part of the nature of sinful man, and certainly should be part of, not be part of, the nature of the saved man. Last comment, the Samaritan and the rejection or the lack of thankfulness for Jesus by the other nine, who were apparently Jews, is the response of the entire nation to Jesus in a microcosm. It's a little example of John 1:12. He came into his own received him not, but to as many as. And our Father, we're thankful once again for your word in Christ's name. Amen.